Today I want to go into the book of Acts, and I love the book of Acts because it is the Acts of the Apostles. Into chapter 4 and look at a little passage, and I'm going to talk about the church. The subject is the church you've always longed for, but really more, what if God came to church? What if you allowed God in church? You might say, well, that's ridiculous. We have the Lord. We sing about the Lord and so forth, but the temple is you. We come together as a group of temples. What if God were allowed in the church, not just in you individually even, but in the collect? What if God moved like he did in the book of Acts? Are you open for God moving? You know, I'm at home in the church. I love to go to church, and every now and then I go to different places, and sometimes they sing newer music, sometimes old music. I was somewhere a few weeks ago and they were singing some hymns that I haven't sung in a long time, and I was really enjoying that. Every now and then, on a Wednesday night, we'll go over to Jim and Elaine's, and Elaine will play the piano and we'll pick out hymns to sing, and the time goes by like this. I enjoy that. How many of you came to Christ in a church service or a revival meeting? But I'm comfortable in church. Doesn't matter what you do. If you make it formal, you have a liturgy, I'm comfortable there. If it's Cokesbury hymnals, or we used to even have, not Cokesbury hymnals, we had some kind of revival type book. It was a paperback. You'd fold it back and sing. Remember, you barely could see the words. But I can still hear the song sung. I can still remember messages I heard when I was a little boy. I am at home at church. It reminds me of two passages, one in Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. We were talking about deer a few minutes ago, Karen. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for you, the living God. When shall I come and appear before the Lord? I am thirsty. I want to come into your presence. Or in Psalm 122, verse 1, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I don't know how you do Christmas, or did Christmas, or still do Christmas, or whatever. The way we would do that is on Christmas morning, we would get up, and when we were younger, we got up early. And then it started getting later and later. And we used to put out, or at least my parents put out, all these goodies. Race tracks that work for an hour, and all, you know how you get the race, and all the great things would be out, and we would bound into the den at the appointed time all together. It was like the Nutcracker. When you were a little kid, you'd sit there and say, I want to go now. Or what we did, Christy and I used to do, we always read Luke chapter 2. And it was interesting, you know, the Bible was always ready. Go ahead, let's read Luke 2. Let's read that thing, you know. Because we want to go and see what has happened. What if we approached a gathering like that? A gathering of God's people. What if God showed up to the point we were like the psalmist? Let us go. I'm glad when they say, you can now go into the house of the Lord. And the house of the Lord is not the building, it's the collect of the naoses, if there is even a plural. If I couldn't meet God at church now, if we didn't have the Lord in our midst as a gathering, what would be the purpose? I can get handshakes and hugs in a civic club or a golf course. I can find music in bars and nightclubs. If I want to know more, I can go to seminars, I can read self-help books, I can go back to school. But my purpose here is, yes, for handshakes and hugs and love, but it is so we gather together and God is in our presence. And that's what makes the difference. In Matthew chapter 18, for where two or three are gathered in my presence, what does it say? I am in the midst of them. Do you realize, does it dawn on you, that the God who created the universe, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, is in our presence now? When we struggle singing songs, maybe a song we don't know, but as we sing the words, we invite His presence. As we lift His holy name, it is a praise offering to Him. I like algebra. I don't know if anybody likes algebra. I like to do algebra problems and so forth, just, you know, sitting around. And there is a work formula. When I say work, W equals, and there's a formula for work. And it goes along with the word integrity that we looked at a little bit last week. If you have two horses, and one horse can pull 9,000 pounds, and another horse can pull 8,000 pounds, when you add the two horses together, they don't pull 17,000 pounds. They can now pull 30,000 pounds. In other words, the two horses together can pull triple what they can pull individually. And isn't that a great picture of the church? Together, we walk through life. Together we carry burdens. Together we encourage one another. The word encourage is simply meaning to take the lid off and pour courage in. When I'm weak, I need encouragement. Somebody comes and gives me some of their courage. God's power through His church is greater than the sum of His power in us individually. When they were gathered together, the Holy Spirit came. When they were gathered together, great signs and wonders happened. So I want to mention this morning just a few things we can do, we should do, we should be about as far as inviting the Lord into our midst. Prepare your heart. Preparation is the key. Now, I won't read all of the verses in Acts chapter 4, but the arrest of Peter and John was what this is all about. In chapter 3, there was a beggar. He had been there for 40 years, and he had been asking to be healed and asking to be healed and asking for alms and wanted money. And Peter and John came along one day, and they simply said, "We don't have silver and gold. Pockets are empty. But here's what I do have. In the name of Jesus, rise and walk." He rose up and he started to walk. And I can assure you that if you see somebody who's been lame for 40 years, rise and walk, it will do something to you. And the crowd started to murmur, and the crowd started to say, "Wait a minute, this is unusual. We heard about Jesus, but now these followers of Jesus, at the very name of Jesus, are causing people to rise and walk." And it says, the religious leaders became greatly disturbed. And they were disturbed by the message of the resurrection of Jesus. Because the resurrection of Jesus had now infiltrated life, and they were raising all kind of things. I'm redundant at times, and I hope that you hear, if not every Sunday, if not every Wednesday night, if not every time we are in a gathering together, you hear something like this. We on our own cannot approach God. We can't stand on our own record. But because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the Father looks not at us as we are, but looks and sees us as clean because of Jesus. You ever heard me say something like that? Because that's the gospel message. We get together today, and I will get a bullhorn if I need to, and announce to the prince of this air, we have victory over you, not because of our strength, but because of Jesus Christ and His righteousness. Amen. We have victory. Death is the last enemy we face. Death is not natural to us. It separates us from our body that was created by God. But because of that curse, because of that separation, we have victory still because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we'll participate in that as well. So every week, we share those rudimentary tenets of the gospel. That's what the gospel is. But in this passage, it said the next day they gathered Peter and John and they brought them into the council of the Sanhedrin. And they said, "By what power are you doing this?" You would think they might ask a question like this. "Hey, you know what? If you have the power to cause people to walk again, we want to know about this power." But they didn't want that. They went, "What authority do you have that you are telling people to rise and to walk?" And it says in verses 8 through 12, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. We got to take a moment of looking at that for a moment, right? Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's just revert back a few days earlier. Peter was in the courtyard, and Jesus was being taken captive, and he was in the courtyard, and they said, "Aren't you one of the followers?" And he said, "No." Little girl comes up, "Aren't you one of the followers?" "No." A third time, "Aren't you one of his? We've seen you." "No, I'm not one of his disciples." The rooster crowed. And here he was, and he had been called out because he didn't have the power to even be honest. But we go right into the book of Acts, and it said, Peter, full of the Holy Spirit. And now that he was full of the Holy Spirit, there was a word that followed, and it said he had boldness. And they noticed his boldness. As a matter of fact, they looked at Peter and John, and they said amongst themselves, "These are uneducated, untrained men, but they had observed that they had been with Jesus." I've often wondered, what did it mean that they observed that they had been with Jesus? And I think it's simply this. Before this, Jesus was the only person to ever stand in front of the council in boldness. Everybody else cowered because they had all the power. They had power of life and death. They had the power to move you out of your family if they wanted to. They had all the power in the world. And so people came in front of the Sanhedrin, head bowed, "Please have mercy on me." But Jesus came in, head up, "I have boldness before you." And so now Peter and John, who had been cowards before, were no longer cowards. That was the indication that they had been with Jesus. If people looked at you in your life, would they say, he, she is a person of boldness? It's as if they've been with Jesus. It's as if they have Jesus in them. They have something in them that is extraordinary. It's not natural. They are bold. They started to threaten them. This notable miracle has been done, and it's evident to everybody because the guy's standing right there behind you. So we see it there. We tell you to go and don't speak of this anymore. And they said, well, I'm sorry. We can't help but speak about Christ. And then they threatened them some more and finally let them go because they feared that a riot might occur. And I wonder. Matter of fact, it bothers me at times that we tremble before Satan. Satan's not trembling before us. With all the promises of Scripture, with everything we can announce to Satan with boldness, you can put any gate you want to. We're coming and we're storming the ramparts of hell. And your gates will not prevail against us because the Lord has promised that to us. I want to mention three ways that you can prepare yourself to experience God. Number one, throughout the week, live for Christ. If you want to be prepared for the collect, for the gathering, live for Christ. We make mistakes, yes. We are going to sin, we're going to fall, but we want to live for Christ. It's not rolling in here week after week or rolling into a time of Bible study week after week and saying, Lord, I need a pick-me-up. It is, I want to bring my battered and bruised body, my battered and bruised spirit, because I've been fighting out there for you, and I want to recalibrate for the week. I read a book one time, and it's called Making Sunday Special. And it put Sunday, as far as the day, not that Sunday's a magical day, it's just a day we happen to set aside as the Lord's Day. And it said, I go to church on Sunday, and then on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, I reflect on what the subject was for Sunday. And then when it gets to be Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, I start pointing to the next Sunday. Taking these passages, we ought to take the passage. How do I live this out? How am I going to be putting this into practice? And the second thing we should do then is we must get ready for Sunday before Sunday. I'll even say it a little clearer than that. We need to get ready to meet God before we meet God. I'm prepared. Even today when we do something, I prepare. I get ready. We go on a trip. Somebody got to make sure the oil's right and check all these things in the car. Then Christy takes it to the car wash and gets it washed and it all looks nice because we prepare for that. And if you don't prepare, you're going to get what you plan for. A third way we prepare ourselves is we make meeting with God our top priority. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We encourage one another in the collect. We encourage one another. Well, that brings me to number two. We not only prepare our heart, but we give glory to God. Now listen to what they did in this passage. They were in Jerusalem and they proclaimed God's glory. It said, notice that when they heard that is when Peter and John were released from the Sanhedrin, they raised their voice to God in one accord. They cheered. When Peter and John were released, the people raised their voices to God. Do you ever raise your voice to God? We do when we sing, but sometimes we're reserved folk in general. I am, but I still raise my voice to God. I praise the Lord with my voice. The book of Psalms gives many ways we praise the Lord. Praise the Lord with a lyre or the stringed instruments. We praise the Lord. We use any instrument we can to praise the Lord. I don't think anybody in that day was saying, let's return to responsive reading 587 now. Peter and John have been released. It was a spontaneous, woohoo, praise the name of the Lord. A spontaneous praising of the Lord. Note when they said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. They're praising God and his sovereignty, that God is ruler over all. That we might be under circumstances every now and then, but God is above all circumstances. So some ways we praise the Lord and give glory to God. We do in our humility. James 4:6 says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. I know people. And the reason I know people like what I'm about to describe is because I am a person like what I'm about to describe, who really sometimes put God on an as-needed basis. if I get into trouble, I'll call. Realizing that we live daily in times of trouble. And Satan is like a lion watching for you so he can devour you. He prowls around looking for weak moments. He prowls around looking for emotional drops. He's looking to score. He's looking with a crossbow, so to speak, to throw it through you at any time. We also give God glory by coming to Him in gratitude. We need to just stop and praise the Lord. The song, Count Your Blessings, Name Them One By. Have you ever tried that? I promise if you start doing it, you can't quite get there. Third, we glorify God coming to Him in worship. The Greek word for worship in the New Testament literally means to kiss. Proskina, kiss. I worship the Lord. I give kisses to Him. It is something that we do individually, but it is definitely something that we do as the body of Christ together. Well, another thing we should do is to listen intently to the Word. Let's read verses 25 and 26 of this fourth chapter here. When they heard it, they lifted their voice together and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, quote, the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and His anointed. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Noticing what they're praising. Lord, the big negative we realize is part of your plan. We realize that the Gentiles and the Greeks and the Romans, everybody came against Jesus. Pontius Pilate was against Jesus. They captured Jesus. They tortured Jesus. They crucified Jesus. But we know, Father, that it's all part of your plan, and we praise you for that. They listened intently to the word. I wonder in our area of life here in Birmingham, if we need to open our ears a little more and hear that all scripture is given by God and listen intently to the word. Or maybe as David said, by your mouth, your servant hears you. I think about scripture. I don't know if you have your scripture today, if it's a book or electronic means. I got them all over the place, you know. And the reason I use the iPad there is because I can't see to read like I once could. If I lay in bed at night at times and I have a larger Bible and I'll pull it out and I'll read and it has all these notes and so forth, but I'll read something. It'll be a passage that I have read 140 times and I'll read it again. And it's like the Holy Spirit just drops some meaning right out there. And I'll be in bed and how exciting that is. So how do we get enriched by hearing God's word? First, get in God's word. Or maybe we open our scriptures and say, Lord, I want your Holy Spirit to apply this to my life. I don't want to just be a person aimless here. I want these scriptures to be applied, embroidered, part of my life. It says in Acts 17:11, and we ought to be Bereans in this. It says, they search the scriptures daily to find out whether these things are so. And when we leave here on a Sunday, you ought to be Bereans. And say, I want to search the scriptures and make sure everything he said is so, according to scripture. Or maybe when we watch someone on television and they're preaching or teaching or something, search the scriptures to make sure what they're saying is so. I take notes. I take a lot of notes. I take notes at home and I take notes when I go places. If I'm in a church service of some sort, I'll take notes. What about this? Customize your Bible. If you have a hard copy of Scripture, it is a book with ink. The Word of God is contained there. But write in the thing, underline the thing, whatever you need to do. You know, get in the Scriptures, make it your own. Put notes there if you need to. You can do that electronically as well. Take the Word of God and use it. It's the sword. Don't let the sword stay in the sheath. This is not for looks. It is given to us. Do you realize that everyone on this planet cannot have free access to this? Do you realize in some places you can be put in jail for having this? Now, it's not the book. It's God's word. When the Iron Curtain came down and they went in, and you know these stories, they're just by the hundreds. And they found little villages and little towns and little houses. And in those houses, they would have been people that were Christian people who had been meeting for years and years and years. And they would have hidden copies of God's Word placed into the cinder blocks of their houses. Or maybe in a wood pile out in the next to the shed for fear of somebody finding. But they would take that and they would gather by candlelight because they wouldn't want to turn on the electricity. And they would come underground and they would share and plant the seed of God's Word. Because it's powerful and it's real, and wherever you think it's not, it is. Let us not take that for granted. Number four, focus on Jesus. It says in verse 27, "For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed." He's reminding them that the anointed one was Jesus. And we focus on Jesus. The Jerusalem church gave attention to Jesus. He went on trial before Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel, but it was all about Jesus. The purpose was Jesus. The death was Jesus. The resurrection was Jesus. The one giving the Holy Spirit is Jesus. The one giving your healing is Jesus. The one who gives you the power is Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Any time of day, stop and think, what is my purpose in life? It's about Jesus. I'm to be faithful and bring Him glory. I'm to be faithful and bring Him glory. If you get lost and you wonder about why am I here on this earth, I'm to be faithful and bring Him glory. Really, that kind of answers all questions. Why am I in this mundane situation? I don't know, but I'm to be faithful and give Him glory. And you can have all the jets that you want. If you're not being faithful and giving Him glory, you have missed the purpose of life. And we can have purpose in life washing dishes. We can have purpose in life digging a ditch if we are faithful and bring Him glory. Fifth. Pray for empowerment. These people were empowered. Look at what they did in verse 17. They asked God to look on their threats. Now, they were severely threatened in verse 17, we see. And they asked God, God, notice the threats that are coming against us. But a second thing they did, they said, grant us, your servants, boldness that we may speak your word. Notice what they did not ask. Lord, you see that they're threatening us. Please deal with these people. They prayed, Lord, we're being threatened. Give us boldness while we're being threatened. Now, I'm going to tell you, I don't like that prayer too much because I want to pray, Lord, protect me. And I don't think that's a bad prayer in a sense, but they didn't pray for protection. They prayed for boldness. The fire is coming. Give me boldness in the fire. They asked God to stretch out His hand to heal and to perform signs and wonders. Why? To bring glory to Jesus. They asked, through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Jesus, on many occasions, said, whatever you ask the Father in my name, He may give you. I want to mention a couple things about prayer. We must pray in praise and not pity. We're not beggars, we're children of God. We're not people who have to come with alms and say, Lord, would you hear? He does hear. And we can be like the people in Acts chapter 5, which we won't get to today. They were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to even be suffering in His name. Another way we pray is we pray for power and not protection. This is so hard for me because I want protection. Power. Give me power. Lord, the protection is not here or not there. I read something, and Vance Havner is kind of a Southern Baptist preacher from years ago, and he had a lot of great humor, but this one thing he said wasn't humorous, it was true. And he said this, in the days of the early church, Christians had to make a living as you and I do today. And some of the people in the early church found work carving and gilding images for the pagans, make idols to sell. Their arguments sounded familiar to the ones we might have today, and their arguments were this. If I don't do it, somebody else will. After all, I must live. To which Tertullian, remember him from our study last year in the history of the church, said this. Must you really live? Vance Havner comes back and he asks the question to us. Is the first must of our existence that we live? Or is the first must that we be faithful to the Lord? And if we get to the place where we say, faithfulness to the Lord means more to me than my life itself, then we're approaching what the Spirit of God demonstrated in the book of Acts. third in this prayer thing, we should pray with confidence and not cowardice. I'm speaking to myself. If I had a mirror, I'd put it up right here, so don't hear me talking to you. We need people with some confidence, and we need less cowards in the Christian world today. Romans 12 says us, we're not to be lagging in diligence. We're to be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. As we read a few minutes ago, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and of sound mind. Or in Hebrews, seeing that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus is the Son of God, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in the help of need. The big problem with Andy, I won't talk about you, the big problem with Andy is Andy fears man more than he fears standing before the judge, God Almighty. And how we ever get that fear twisted up is beyond me. But we can approach the throne and not fear annihilation because I have found mercy in front of my Heavenly Father. Why? Because of Jesus Christ, and He's covered me and cleansed me. Finally, this. We should expect God's presence. Verse 31. Let's read the end of the chapter real quick. Let's start with verse 31. When they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. You didn't have to live in California to have a shaken place, right? And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. What would the Sanhedrin do with these people? You can't make them stop because they don't fear the loss of life. They fear not being faithful to the Lord. Now, the full number of those who believed of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of these things belonged to him was his own, but everybody shared everything and had everything in common. And the great power the apostles had, and they were giving their testimony of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as they had need. Thus we read about Joseph, who was called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Unfortunately, in chapter 5, we get into two people who cheated. But we won't get there today. I simply want to say this. Do you expect God's presence when you come here? Do you expect God's presence when you open your copies of God's Word in the morning? Do you expect God's presence when you sing praises to Him as you drive down the street? We should expect God's presence. Sometimes the place is shaken. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes we're shaken. Sometimes our emotions overflow. Sometimes they don't. But we can expect the presence of God. We can expect a holy boldness to come up within us that causes a coward to turn into a stalwart of the Christian faith. That causes one who cannot witness to become a person of boldness in their witness. Do you have the presence of the Lord as a working reality in your life? I pray that you do.